The scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, and I'm reading from the CEB. Jesus crossed the lake again, and on the other side, a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Jairus, one of the synagogue leaders, came forward. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded with him. "My daughter's about to die. Please, come and place your hands on her so that she can be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A swarm of people were following Jesus, crowding in on him. A woman was there who'd been bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a lot under the care of many doctors and had spent everything she had without getting any better. In fact, she had gotten worse. Because she'd heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothes. She was thinking, "If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Her bleeding stopped immediately, and she sensed in her body that her illness had been healed. At that very moment, Jesus recognized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "Don't you see the crowd pressing against you, yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus looked around carefully to see who had done it. The woman, full of fear and trembling, came forward. Knowing what had happened to her, she fell down in front of Jesus and told him the whole truth. He responded, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, healed from your disease." While Jesus was still speaking with her, messengers came from the synagogue leader's house saying, "To Jairus, your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher any longer?" But Jesus overheard the report and said to the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid. Just keep trusting." He didn't allow anyone to follow him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the synagogue leader's house, and he saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "What's all this commotion and crying about? The child isn't dead. She's only sleeping." They laughed at him, but he threw them all out. Then, taking the child's parents and his disciples with him, he went to the room where the child was. Taking her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Young woman, get up." Suddenly, the young woman got up and began walking around. She was 12 years old. They were shocked. He gave them strict orders that no one should know what had happened. Then he told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
It was morning. The coolness of the night was shifting into the heat of the day as the sun came up. She lay there in her tattered leather shelter. She felt the change in the air and took a deep breath into her lungs and held it for a moment. Should she bother to move? She let that breath out, answering herself, "Surely I should get up, but then what? What's the point anyway?" She looked out now through the tent flap. Her home, if you could call it that, was surrounded by other tents just like hers. Within the city gates in the distance, there was movement. People were walking around, carrying their baskets, going back and forth to the market. People were heading about their tasks, going to their booths, going to their jobs. But where she was, things were mostly pretty quiet. Not in a good way. Most of the people around her would be getting up too, but they wouldn't go very far. Some would stand by the door to their tent. Others might go on to the gate if they were strong enough still to reach it. All of them would beg. They would beg to be seen. They would beg for a scrap of food. They would beg for one coin so that they could go buy a scrap of food. Just beg to be heard and seen so that they could feel any kind of relief from their hunger or a moment with at least less pain. People didn't come to visit in this part of town, so she knew nobody was coming her way, and it had been so long. A lifetime ago. She'd had friends. She'd walk to the well with the other maids, and they chatted about their families and their dreams, and they just shared with one another. You know how people share. When she first began bleeding, they had checked in with her. They had offered her provisions because she couldn't go anywhere and get things. They gave her advice, things she might try, tips and tricks. And she had tried all of their ideas. And then she visited the healers. And she tried their remedies also, each one a little more invasive, each a little more painful, and each a little more desperate. But she kept going, trying, until the money was gone. And when all the money was gone, no one would see her anymore. In fact, no one saw her at all. The physicians quit seeing her. Her friends eventually stopped coming around. And she didn't have anything to offer anyone anymore except uncleanliness. She became worse than invisible because she was completely unwelcome. So eventually she had to give up her home, leave her community, and join this other community, in this place where people lay in their tents wondering if there was any point in getting up at all. And that was if you were lucky enough to have a tent. Many of them were only sleeping on mats on the ground. The community was definitely quiet. And those there wondered, what's the point? But she knew there was no use in laying around, so she stood up and straightened herself a bit. Then she noticed something a little unusual. Among the tents, she could hear not the usual silence. People were talking. There was some animation to their voice. They almost sounded excited. She went outside and listened to what they were talking about. And first one and then another. And they were mentioning the name of Jesus. And she'd heard his name before. He'd been moving in the cities. People were talking about Jesus, saying quite a bit about him. He wasn't a medicine man like the people she had seen before. He didn't charge money. He didn't have a shop. He was a healer. A true healer. He didn't send people home to try painful remedies. He didn't reject those who were too sick. He was known to be very wise about God, and people everywhere were amazed at the way that he spoke about her God, the God that she had grown up knowing. And he spoke to even people like her. And she could see it now that she was hearing the name. She could see the crowds forming. So many people inside the gates. Everyone was desperate to get there. Some wanted to talk to Jesus. Most needed what she needed, some sort of physical healing. And there were also spectators, and there were teachers, and people who knew the law. With every moment that passed, the crowd got bigger and bigger. And that's not all bad, you know, because this would give her an opportunity to get through that gate without being noticed. Because normally when she got to the gate, she'd hear, "You can't come in here. Think about all the germs you'll be spreading and all the other people that you'll make unclean." Well, you know what? She had spent 12 years thinking about all of those people. Today, she was going to think about herself. Because before, all she could do was think about them. But today, she felt God was sending her a message. If people don't want to get in touch with my germs today, I guess they'll need to steer clear of me, because I'm not going to pass by this opportunity. It may never happen again. This healer was blessed by God, and people were blessed through this healer by God. And he was so near that she could feel his energy and his presence all the way at her tent. And the crowds now, they were telling, because the noise was increasing, and she knew that Jesus was there and he was moving. And she couldn't really see him, but she could tell by the swiftness of the crowd where he was at. He didn't seem to be stopping. He seemed to be just traveling straight through. And she could see not him, but important people that looked like around him, especially one man whose clothes suggested he came from the synagogue. His face wore an expression of many different feelings that she could detect. He was very intense. He looked worried, determined, sad. And she could tell that he and Jesus were in step with one another, and they weren't pausing to talk to others, just simply going with purpose through the crowd. Oh gosh, but she couldn't miss this moment. What if it never happened again? Surely God wouldn't have risen her up off of her mat this morning if he didn't want her to see Jesus. And so she went. But she could tell that he was getting further away. He's getting through all these people and they're also engulfing. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to see his face, but if I could just reach his cloak, even just a piece of his cloak. And so she reached through the people. She couldn't see what she was reaching for, but she knew when she touched it. Because as soon as she felt the cloth go across her fingers, she felt her body changing. Immediately, she knew she wasn't bleeding anymore. There was no pain. Just that sensation of his garment that had gone across her fingers. In her bones, she knew she was healed. And she just sat and wept in joy and wonder. I can't imagine all of the feelings. The world must be spinning around her. And then all of a sudden she became aware again, because just as she's thinking about how all of this is stirring around, the crowd does stop. And she realizes that Jesus has spun around and he's looking across the crowd, and there's a look on his face that's very intense. And he says, "Who touched my robe?" Now she knew that he probably was very aware who had touched him. And if he happened to point his finger in her way, she didn't know what might happen. The community might go against her. Maybe they would never welcome her back in, even now that she was physically healed. So she steadied herself and she came forward, and then she got down on her hands and knees and she looked up into the eyes of Jesus and she told him everything that she'd endured in the 12 years of her illness, and that surely God had brought her to him. And Jesus looked back into her eyes, and his words now grew soft and yet loving. And just the way his garment passed over her fingers and healed her body, his words now healed her heart as she heard him say, "Daughter." He claimed her daughter as his family, as part of the Jewish community again, as someone of worth. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Now go." Jesus saw this woman and gave her a name and acknowledged that she had done this on her own. That she had come, he believed her, and he restored her, and now she was free. Was there a reason for the woman to get up off her mat that morning? Was there a reason for her to rise up when she just wasn't sure there was any point anymore? Sometimes we wonder that too. Is there any point in still holding on to hope? And we hear it from this woman this morning. Now our gospel writer, Mark, he is known for sandwiches. He makes sandwiches in his gospel writings. Yes, I know, now all of a sudden I'm speaking everybody's language. Food, sandwiches. He has a tendency to take two stories that will be prominent in our minds, of people that will stand out in our minds, and in between those two pieces, he will place someone who might otherwise be overlooked and make a sandwich. Now, when you make a sandwich at home, do you name your sandwich rye bread? What do you name your sandwich? Where does it get its name? What kind of sandwich do you eat? What's inside? Yeah, it's a ham sandwich. We don't even talk about the bread. Maybe. If it's a Reuben, you might. It's on rye, you know. But what's in the middle is where it gets its meaning and its name, and that's where we find our nutrition. That's where we find what's important to us and what we enjoy. That's the part we really need. And so Mark chapter 5 tells these two stories on either end. The bread of chapter 5. At first, he talks about a man. And in researching the Gospels, you'll hear, or you might, about the insiders and the outsiders. And the insiders are the people who are of wealth, or people who are Jewish themselves, so they're inside the faith, or they are the religious leaders, they're the insiders. Then you hear about the outsiders, and those are the folks who either don't have wealth or they are outside the faith or they are not in any sort of powerful position. So we hear about the insiders and the outsiders a lot. And when you go reading through your Gospels, you'll start really seeing the insiders and outsiders portion. So it starts Mark chapter 5 with an outsider. There's a man who is not Jewish. Jesus crosses the lake and goes into territory that's not Jewish. And this man is possessed by so many demons, they don't even call him by one demon, they call him Legion because there are so many. And Jesus orders the demons out and this man is healed. And now Jesus gets in his boat and he travels back across the lake to the insiders, to the people of the Jewish faith. So first we hear this miraculous story because Jesus is working with people that he's not expected to, the outsiders. And then he comes in to the Jewish community. And right when he gets to the Jewish community, a man of power comes to him. Not just a man of power, but a man of religious authority, someone who worked in the synagogue. Jairus was someone who worked in the synagogue. The type of person that a teacher or a healer would be expected to talk to, an insider. These are the bread, the outsider and the insider that Jesus was working with. And we often hear, when we are reading through our New Testament, if you're studying it, you'll hear that Jesus didn't get along with any of the religious leaders. Now, what happens in life, friends, when we lump a whole group of people together? You know, women do this, men do that, white people do this, non-white people do that. It's dangerous to lump folks together in a group. It's not fair to lump folks together in a group. But we have heard so many times in the history of reading through the Bible that Jesus didn't get along with the religious leaders of his time, right? We're lumping that whole group of people together. But here we have the story of this religious leader, Jairus, who apparently believed in Jesus' power and who Jesus was, because who did he go seeking? He met him at the boat and said, "Please come and lay your hands on my daughter." He believed. He had faith. And he was a religious leader. And Jesus was not opposed to Jairus. Jesus didn't go, you have that job I don't like. Jesus went with him. So these are prominent to us, and we need to know these stories. They're going to stand out to us as the bread of our sandwich, the outsiders and the insiders. But then we have this woman who has no name, who has absolutely not a penny to her name, who is discarded in the time, you know, people who were ill had to live in the trash dump, literally outside the gates. She lived in the trash dump. And she is the meat of the sandwich. She's the thing that is important, that we need to really pay attention to and look at and see who she is. So the first thing that we notice here is this, the young girl who Jesus is headed to go see. She's not named either, but she is named through her father. Her father is her sponsor. She had a man who came in her place to invite Jesus to come. And so she is named at least through her family. But the woman had no sponsor. She's exactly the kind of person that is overlooked and ignored over and over and over. And if we think that only happened in Bible times, we're kidding ourselves. Because it happens today. Her life had been lived, ignored, overlooked, pushed away, and depleted. And so Mark wants to make sure that this woman never goes missed again. Thanks to Mark and to Jesus for doing this at this time and in this place. We see this woman who exemplifies what we read in the last shall become first, because in this moment, here he had the wealthy person who would be first, right? But who did he help first? And the last became first, and the first had to wait for their turn. And then we see what Jesus did for the woman. The first thing Jesus did was he healed her physically. And I'm so happy for her that he healed her physically. In this gift, he took away the pain that she had. He restored her to her community within the city gates. She could reconnect with people from her past. I always wonder when people are outside the gates like that, do they have family inside who just wasn't having anything to do with them? Hopefully, if she did, she could reconnect. Hopefully, the people of her time would say, this is that lady that Jesus is on. She's kind of locally famous now. Let's have her work in our booth so that she could regain a little bit of her monetary assets and have a home again. I want to believe all of these things for her. But I also have a lot of questions. But however, her options were open. The second thing Jesus did for her was he gave her credit for her abilities. The little girl had someone to come for her. We read about people who carried their friends in on a mat, people who brought them to Jesus. This woman had no one for her. And she brought herself. She got herself up off that mat. She brought herself to where Jesus would be. She believed with all of her heart and her soul that if she could just touch him, that she would be made well. And so Jesus gave her credit for her own power within her. Some days don't we get so defeated by the world? By all the stuff going on, and we just go, oh, I can't anymore. And Jesus gave her credit because she didn't do that. She kept going and was no longer unclean. And then there's the third thing. For anybody who has a tendency to look at someone else who's struggling and say, yeah, well, they deserve it. And it happens, sadly. And in this time, they thought anybody who was sick because they deserved it. Either they did something, or their family did something, or their grandparents did something. Somebody screwed up somewhere, you wouldn't be sick. And so Jesus here, he praises her for what she did on her own. And he also makes sure that she has an opportunity to come to him and everybody hear that she's forgiven. See, there were so many people there. And I was struck by this, and I read several commentaries about it, who were talking about the way that Jesus turned around and addressed the crowd, and we don't read it in the text. I'm not sure why everyone that I read it this way, but they said, you know, Jesus kind of glared at the folks around and said, who did that? And it's hard for me to imagine Jesus glaring at people, but I can also kind of understand where there was an exchange here and a reason for it. Because this word is something we're a little bit more familiar with today than we would have been 10 years ago or 5 or 20 or whatever. And that word is consent. You know? Like, we take a lot of pictures of our grandkids, but we don't put them on Facebook much because we don't have their consent. We live in a time where we have to be very mindful, and we are more mindful about, you know, kissing babies because we could make them sick, or putting our hand on someone's shoulder because we don't know if that's going to hurt their feelings or help them. And so we have to think about consent. And so in this moment, in this exchange, Jesus felt someone take something from him without his permission. So it would make more sense that he would turn around and say, who did that? Who took that grace from me? Growing up here, coming to church, we took communion. And take is the operative word there. We take it. We would come up and we used to take our juice and we would take our bread. And then when I was going through my early licensing classes and they said, you know, when you offer communion, we should give it because grace is something given and received but not taken. We couldn't have grace. We couldn't steal it from God if we wanted to. God has to give it. And we receive it. And so when we offer communion, we give it. Same way here, this woman had come and she was so desperate that she came to take it. And Jesus wanted to know who was so bold. And she knew that she had to come clean and tell him. But he gave her an opportunity, friends, because he said, who did that? And because he did that, she was able to come up and say to him, this is everything I have endured, and confess everything and tell everything. And he was able to, in front of all of these witnesses, say, go in peace, you're clean. So the whole community would know that she was restored, that she was pure, and that Jesus gave that gift to her, and it was not just taken. Well, now that this exchange has happened, Jesus is then ready to go on to Jairus' house. But by the time they get ready to go again, someone comes from the house and they say, well, too late, she's died. And there's something here interesting in the wording, and I know that you were reading along with me, Leroy. I don't know if yours is worded the same, because I know you read from a different translation. Does your translation call Jesus teacher there, where they say, don't bother the teacher anymore? You notice that because they came to Jesus as a healer. And then when the people come and they say, it's too late, they're not calling him a healer. They're not having that same faith that he was going to do that. They just called him a teacher. Don't bother the teacher anymore. They had lost that faith, and Jesus knew it. That's why he didn't, one of the reasons why, he didn't want all of these witnesses in the room. Not only because he needed to not have all the witnesses in the room, but also Jesus was surrounding this child with people who had faith. His disciples and her parents. And he told Jairus, don't lose your faith. When Jesus got to the house and he told them, well, she's not really dead, she's sleeping, they laughed at him. They did not believe, and so he kicked them out. And when a woman came to Jesus and spoke to him, there were witnesses. And now with the little girl, everyone had been dismissed. He only allowed Peter, James, and John, and the parents. And his whole family and friends, they had to leave. Now, it's kind of interesting to point out here that Jairus, he was a religious man, right? He was from the synagogue. He worked there. He knew all of the Jewish laws of cleanliness. And here he had been walking along with Jesus when this impure woman had touched him. Okay, I guess we're done with those. He had been with Jesus when this woman who was impure had touched him, and he should have, in his position, said, I can't continue walking with you. You're unclean. He should not have invited Jesus into his home to heal his daughter because he was unclean, ritually unclean. But he still let him in, and then he touched the hand of his daughter who was dead, and that would make a person unclean. So Jairus had enough faith in God and in this, that he was ready to dismiss those rules of ritual cleanliness. And that's when Jesus spoke and he says, Talitha cum, girl, little one, pure one. That's how they use that word in Hebrew, come. The little girl was 12 years old. At 12 years old, an individual was still considered to be pure. But these miraculous words who healed her made her pure again from that dead, ritually unclean person into a pure and clean girl. And in my retelling then of the bleeding woman, I wrote in there that a lifetime ago she'd had a life. Did you catch that? It was 12 years ago. The woman had been dead to her community for 12 years, the entire lifetime of the little girl. A lifetime ago, she had had a life herself. When the woman was dead to her community, the child was born. When the woman was resumed back to life, the child died. And then the child was brought back to life as well. And now both of these were made whole again and pure, alive in Jesus. Both of these were in situations that seemed completely hopeless. The woman had been sick for so long, and no one wanted to touch her, and she would have maybe given up, but Jesus came into her life. The little girl was dead, and when things are dead, they're gone. It looked hopeless until Jesus. For both of these, they clung to their hope. We've seen it even in the community this week that the world will try. Evil will try, darkness will try to put a damper on the light and on the hope and on the good things that we're doing. And we rise up in the morning with that same decision to make. Is there any point in fighting against these powers of darkness? And if we've learned anything from reading about this woman and this little girl and how Jesus thinks that every single person still has hope, and every single person is of worth, and even the person that no one else paid any attention to is the most important person in the story. If we've learned anything from this today, I hope we have learned to never let go of that faith, or to believe when the world laughs at us and says, you're too late, you're too far gone. Jesus never thinks that. Talitha cum, pure one, come, you are welcome at the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, gosh, you not only heal us, but you encourage us to never give in to the negativity of the world, to never believe when people tell us that our faith is pointless, to never believe that in this moment where everything is fighting against us, that that's all there is. Lord, you give us the strength, you give us the hope, and you give us the grace to keep going, to move forward, to realize that what tries to stop us is really just Satan trying to keep us from making our way closer to you. Lord, please do build our strength, our confidence, so that on those hard days we don't give up. Because, Lord, you are our healer, our answer, and you've created us a pure heart that looks just like yours. Lord, we love you so much, and it is in love for you that we pray. Amen.